Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we finish up our sermon series based on 1 Peter. As throughout all the Sundays of Easter, this being the seventh Sunday of Easter, we have been moving our way through Peter's epistle. We move to the last two chapters, in chapters 4 and 5 this morning, selected verses from that. It was the epistle reading for today, and our theme has been set apart for a living hope. And based on our ascension theme this morning, we think about this weekly emphasis as being lifted high. I'm going to share three verses from that text again. You might want to have those words in front of you. It's going to be chapter 4, verse 13, then chapter 5, verse 6, and then verse 10. So I'm going to share those verses with you again. Slightly different translation than what you have, but you can follow along. So verse 13 of chapter 4, Peter said, "But inasmuch as you share in common the suffering of Christ, rejoice, in order that also in the revelation of his glory you may rejoice exceedingly." And then in chapter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, in order that he may exalt you at the right time." And then chapter 5, verse 10, "The God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, establish, strengthen you, and give you a foundation." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends, we celebrate Ascension Day today. 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, after all the numerous physical appearances, as he had shown himself to over 500 believers during those 40 days, turning them all into being eyewitnesses of the resurrection, as he had allowed them to see him and touch him and eat with him and hear his voice again. During all of that time, then Jesus then is lifted up right in front of the disciples' eyes, rising up into the heavens until finally a cloud hides him from their sight. We heard that story this morning. That's when the angels came to the disciples and said, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you up into heaven will come back in the same way that you saw him go." And that, those words have become our hope. That same Jesus will come back. That is our Christian hope. We wait for this Jesus who has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. And we wait for him to come back for us and to take us to be with him in his glory. That's what we celebrate with Ascension Day. Ascension Day observance celebration is not just saying, "Ooh, isn't that a neat thing that Jesus ascended into heaven?" But it's connected with our hope. Jesus had once said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." But we aren't there yet, are we? In fact, we are far from there this morning. In our world today, a family mourns with tremendous tears because one of their loved ones has suddenly departed this life. Today, two people who used to be the best of friends cannot even look at each other anymore because they are so torn apart by all of the awful things that they have done to each other. Today, a house is burned down. A house where the family used to sit around and play board games on a Sunday evening and enjoy family time together, and now it's nothing but smoke and ashes where all of those memories were formed. Today, someone sits in choking loneliness in a world full of people. Today, something that you have worked for so hard has slipped through your fingers, and you have nothing to hold but devastation. You live with a terrifying fear that something really bad could be just around the next corner in life. Or today you live with a paralyzing guilt and regret about a failure in your life to honor God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And no amount of busyness or work or preoccupation with recreation or entertainment or vacations, none of that can really distract us completely from that regret and guilt that is in our hearts. We wonder in our life, where does this all come from? Well, Peter tells us quite clearly in our text for this morning. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and you see that in our text, famous verse, "Be sober, be vigilant, ever watchful, for your enemy, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Well, maybe it's not difficult for us to make the connection that the suffering and difficulties of those early believers to whom Peter was writing, that their problems were coming as a result of direct satanic attack. After all, they were living in the Roman Empire. After all, they were experiencing persecution for the name of Christ. So, of course, what was happening to them was satanic. But maybe we in our time have separated ourselves from a vivid understanding that Satan is real. Maybe we really don't think all of that much about Satan being real and really personally attacking us in our own individual lives. If we have allowed that to happen, we do so at great peril. For the same motivation, the same purpose that filled Satan's attack on those early believers fills his motivation and his purpose for attacking us, grabbing hold of us with things like sadness and suffering and failures and sin, to drive us to such deep despair that we would ultimately give up believing that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Satan wants us to quit believing that there is grace and forgiveness for sins. Satan wants us to quit believing that there is victory over death through an empty tomb. Satan wants us to believe that every moment of suffering in life comes from God, and that God has sort of grown weary of taking care of us. Suffering is very real in the lives of believers. And simply following the world pattern of saying, when suffering comes, what I need to do is mask it or run away from it as fast as I can or ignore it, is to forget that ultimately it can only be God's promises that sustain us through the suffering until we finally reach the glory in heaven. Our hope of a returning Savior is that Savior, Jesus Christ, will be the one to lift us high. And we have to have very real conversations about suffering, honest conversations about what we suffer, if we're really going to be able to point each other to that hope that Jesus is coming back to lift us high. So let's get back into our text. Peter, in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "But inasmuch as you share in common in the suffering of Christ," that word share in common, it's the word koinonia. And hopefully by now you're starting to get familiar with that word koinonia. That would feel a certain amount of success after being here for 14 years and telling you koinonia means to share in common. Translated as fellowship, communion, participation, those words. Peter says, inasmuch as you have koinonia in the suffering of Christ, rejoice. That sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? When you can identify suffering in your life as on account of Christ, rejoice. But look at that verse again. Because he says, when you have that koinonia in the suffering of Christ, rejoice in order that also in the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice exceedingly. You see, Peter doesn't just stop and say, well, life's tough today, you suffer, rejoice. Now, let's move on. He says, rejoice in the suffering because you're sharing, having koinonia in Christ, but it's all so that in the day of his revelation, the day that Christ comes back, one of the titles for that day, the day of revelation, when Christ is shown in all of his glory, that you, because you will be caught up into that glory, you will be able to rejoice, not just rejoice, but rejoice exceedingly. So we rejoice today in suffering, but we're going to rejoice exceedingly on the day of his glory. No matter what suffering comes along today, it will be replaced by an exceeding joy when we are finally standing in the presence of the glory of God. All the memories of the suffering moments of this life will disappear. People wonder, why won't I be able to remember those things when I'm in eternity? The reason is we will be so caught up into the glorious joy of the presence of God, there won't be room in our minds for the memories of those things that have hurt us. We'll be just so caught up, raptured into the truly amazing joy of being in the kingdom of God's glory. That's a hope to which we need to be pointing each other. That glory, that exceeding joy awaits. That's Peter's first point as he's going to the finish line here in this letter, in chapter 4. Next, Peter points us to the fact that there is a purpose for our sufferings in life. Peter says in our text, if as a Christian you suffer, and he actually uses that title, Christian. Believers in Jesus weren't first called Christian as a nice title. It was sort of derogatory within the Roman Empire. But Peter uses that title. It says, if you suffer as a Christian. One of those who's been, oh, you're a Christian. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in connection with that name. Suffering gives the opportunity in order to glorify God, to use this identity and maybe even the difficulties we experience in our life to use that identity as the opportunity for witness to glorify God in Jesus. Why suffering? Why not glory yet? Because God has willed, God has chosen to leave us here in this place where the lion roams, so that we can do the work of proclaiming Christ to the world, so that others can inherit the kingdom of God through that gospel. Though suffering is associated with this life, it's not wasted or useless suffering. Here's one of the satanic attacks that always comes along. People, because they keep spewing out this satanic thing saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. If you've said those words, congratulations, you've said Satan's words. God never said that in his word. God won't give you more than you can handle. Because then we kind of think that there's this quota of suffering. God's going, let's pour a little more suffering into your life. This is fun. I like to make my Christians squirm. Really? That's how you see God? So empty of grace? So awful? A tyrant who just gets his kicks out of seeing you squirm? Really? That's Satan. Don't do that. But the moments of suffering give us an opportunity to be identified as Christian. And with that identity, to proclaim Christ. Any suffering that comes along has a purpose. And the purpose is setting up a witness opportunity for you. Take a look at verse 17 of chapter 4. It's mistranslated, most English translations. Someday when I get to heaven, I'll sit around and have conversations with Bible translators and say, why? Here's one of them. Because this is how it should be translated. It is time for judgment to begin from God's household, not with. You know, prepositions are kind of important. And the word there is clearly the preposition from. It is time for the judgment to begin from God's household. The judgment comes from the household of God. For remember, we've been made fellow heirs with Christ, fellow rulers and reigners with Christ. So the judgment upon the world comes from the people of God. How does that happen? As we share the proclamation of Christ that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That judgment upon the world comes from the household of God. That's Peter's point. And in connection with this whole talk about suffering, why am I here? Why am I still suffering? Why hasn't God taken away? The very answer to that probably is because God's moving you into a territory that might be dangerous and might even hurt, but not just so He can say, ooh, let's fill up your suffering quotient, but God's moving you into that territory because there is someone there He wants you to tell about Jesus. Verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin from God's household. And if it begins from us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obeying the gospel in Peter's epistle here really means to believe that Jesus is God's only Son. To believe that Jesus is our only Savior from sin and the only hope against death through His resurrection. And that message God has ordained to come from the household of faith. So why is today so hard? Because today is a day that God has designed for you to share Jesus in a world where the roaring lion still roams. Then finally, Peter, as we move into chapter 5, helps us to think that just at the time where in life we might be so beaten up and torn up and maybe have a lot of teeth marks from that lion deep into our flesh, just at the time where we might be thinking, it's just not really worth it, I give up, Peter reminds us of God's intense promise. His promise that our future does not rest upon our good intentions. The promise that our future does not depend on how faithful we can make ourselves to be. And the promise of God that doesn't depend on how good of a life we've managed to live. But our future that depends on God's gracious action. Look at verse 10 again of chapter 5. If you've never memorized that verse, if you're willing to give it a try and work hard on something this week, memorize verse 10. The God of all grace, who called you into His eternal glory. Notice, God called you into His eternal glory. That call happens through the gospel of Christ. Notice, Peter's not saying, well, you know, you decided to choose your way into God's kingdom. Doesn't go there, right? The God of all grace, because life with God is always grace. The God of all grace, who has called you into His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore, establish, strengthen you, and give you a foundation. God doesn't delegate that work of grace. He does it Himself. He won't hand off our hope for the future to our good intentions or our efforts. We've proven, every one of us, that God couldn't hand our futures off to us because we'd mess them all up. But God Himself will be the one to restore and establish and strengthen and give us a foundation. Our life with God is not based on our vows or our good intentions or our efforts or even our stewardship. Our future is based on God's grace and His promise. And isn't that absolutely wonderfully good news? Revel in that good news that Peter shares with us at the end of this letter. God's going to rescue us. He's going to elevate us into His glory. And that is our ascension hope. That's our Christian hope. And that's what we've been called into Christ Jesus for. School ended here at St. John on Thursday with a picnic, last day of class on Wednesday. Every year when that happens, I can't help but do a little reminiscing. Back to the time when I was in second grade. Back when I was in second grade, we didn't have state standards for education. That meant the teachers were kind of free during about the last week of school just to let us go out and have recess after every afternoon. And we played a lot of softball back then. One of the boys in my class, Brian, I won't use his last name, otherwise I'd be, you know, ruining the eighth commandment with telling you about him. But Brian decided he needed a little extra batting practice time, swinging the ball or the bat to make sure he was ready when he got up to bat behind me. Trouble is, he wasn't so good at judging distance. And the end of that bat, it caught me right here with a full swing. As hard as I think it knocked me out, quite honestly, because I don't remember so much about it hitting. I remember the third grade teacher, Mr. Coleman, coming picking me up and saying, "Oh, buddy, I think you're going to the hospital." And I had a tooth knocked out in the bottom here. And it didn't come out between my lips. It came out through my lip. 6 stitches. Mouth so awful and sore the next day at school picnic, I couldn't even open up my mouth. I'm just all black and blue. Lost a tooth. Eventually, as the days go by, all my other teeth slide over to fill in where that hole was from the one that got knocked out. That meant that one of my baby teeth never got pushed out, and I kept it all the way to about 2 years ago when finally it gave up the ghost. You know, it over 49 years into life, a baby tooth should have been gone a long time before that. So I pulled that out. Now I got a hole in my mouth. It's too small to put any kind of fake tooth in there. No, I'm not going to go get braces again. I'm just not doing that. And so I get to live the rest of my life with a big hole in my smile, which makes me not quite smile so big. Because I don't want that hole over here to necessarily show so much. I can see how God, or how Satan uses that to torment. You may be saying, "Well, that's not the end of the world." Last night, coming out of church, people were showing me, "Look at my hole, look at my hole." It's not the end of the world. But it is one more thing. One more thing that makes a little bit more suffering in this world, life a little bit more uncomfortable. But in the midst of that, there is opportunity to hear one more time, in one more circumstance, God's promise. Peter's words, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at just the right time He may lift you up." And based on those firm promises of God, I can dream. And I can dream of the day when I have a resurrected, glorified body, fully perfected. And among many other things that God will have to fix on that day, yes, I will have all my teeth back. And I can think of that big old smile that I'll have on my face where I won't have to kind of keep that lip up to kind of hide that hole over here. I won't have to worry about peanuts getting caught in that hole. Every single time if I eat a peanut, it gets caught right there. I can think of that big old smile that'll be on my face. And I can think about Jesus smiling right back at me and Him saying, "Isn't this grand? Look at what I've brought you into." And knowing that, I can endure whatever is today. And I can tell as many people as possible about this Jesus who wants to give them that same promise. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.